The Lord be with you. So Jesus says, I am the bread that has come down from heaven. And the people say, wait a minute, you're Joseph's son. We know where you came from. It wasn't heaven. And it says that they complain among themselves. And so Jesus says in response, do not complain among yourselves. Now the irony is, when God feeds the people in the wilderness, when they're fleeing from Egypt, God sends down bread from heaven then too. And the people's response then is to also complain. They're like, ah, what is this stuff? I wish we were back in Egypt. We were slaves, but they fed us right. And the word that Jesus says here, do not complain, and the word in the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, it's the same word. And I've got a slide here showing it for you. Goguzdo. Goguzdo, if you want, you can try saying that. Goguzdo. And you can see it means to mutter, to murmur, or to grumble, and it even sounds kind of like grumbling, right? You're goguzdoing. And I want to make a distinction in my sermon today between goguzdo, to murmur or to grumble, and between lamenting. Lamenting, like we heard in Psalm 130, lamenting like the prophet Jeremiah does. He writes a whole book of lamentations after the city of Jerusalem is burned to the ground. Lamenting like Jesus does when he is on the cross and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus says, don't grumble. And what's the difference between grumbling and lamenting? To grumble is to talk about the person you have a problem with. To lament is to go to that person with your problem. To lament is to make yourself vulnerable with that person and say, hey, you had the power to harm me, and this is how it affected me. To grumble is to offer threats to that person. Do what I want, or I will do this. Lamenting is an act of faith. It's an act of faith that if you make yourself vulnerable, the other person will listen and respond, whereas grumbling requires no faith. It says, I have the power to do these things and I will do it. I don't care how the other person responds. And because of all these things, lamenting is a way to bring forward our grievances and our pains that invites and opens up relationship. Whereas grumbling brings forward our complaints in a way that closes down and pushes away relationships. And I have an illustration from my own personal life this past week. My wife, Annalisa, is 7 months pregnant. As happens to many women at that stage, she is having difficulty sleeping. So about a week ago, she went to bed early. I stayed up late playing computer games, and then I came to bed late and woke her up. And then she didn't get back to sleep the rest of the night. And in the morning, she was very angry with me. She could have grumbled and murmured, right? She could have taken her complaint here to church and talked to all of you at coffee hour about what a bad husband I am. And she could have threatened me that I don't get to sleep in the same bed with her anymore. And I would bet come Monday morning, I'd have a mob of you in front of my office with pitchforks, right? That would not be great for our relationship. Instead, what she did is in the morning, she lamented. She opened up to me and said, hey, Ben, when you came in late, it prevented me from getting the little precious sleep I am getting. And she said, I could ask you not to come to bed when you stay up late. But she said, the truth is, when I can't sleep, it brings me comfort knowing that you are there beside me. And so when you're not, it hurts me. Right? In that way, she made herself vulnerable to me by revealing that I have an incredible amount of influence in her life. That influence can harm her, which is what I did with it. But by sharing it with me that way, I came away with it thinking, wow, my wife loves me. I want to do everything I can to support her. And so through her lamentation, our relationship grew stronger. Now that's sort of a humorous, sweet example, but the consequences of not listening to lamentation, of turning instead to grumbling, are profound and devastating. And that's what we hear in our Old Testament reading today. So what you heard was the very end of the story when David's son Absalom rises up in rebellion against his father and then gets killed for it. And the question is, how did we get here? Well, many of you who've been coming regularly know 2 weeks ago we heard the story of David's rape of Bathsheba. And David, having committed rape, his son, Amnon, commits the same crime. But Amnon commits this crime against his half-sister, Tamar. The scriptures tell us that Amnon is lusting after his half-sister, Tamar. And he comes up with a plan. He pretends to be sick, and then he asks his father, David. He says, David, I'm sick. Will you send Tamar into my bedroom to nurse me back to health? And then when they're alone in the bedroom, Amnon overpowers his sister. And Tamar says, don't do this vile thing. She says, this is not done in Israel. You will bring ruin to me and people will revile you. And then she says, if you really want me that badly, just ask our dad. He won't refuse you. He will give me to you. Which, first of all, tells us something about the culture of ancient Israel, in which women were valued only for their marriage ability, and so Tamar is most interested in protecting not her health, not her psychological well-being, but her marriage ability. She says, at the very least, marry me, because if you don't do that, I will have nothing. But the other thing is that having said that this is a sin, that this is against God's law, that this is not done, she says, but if you ask Dad, he'll let you do it. Which says that Tamar is aware that her father David is not going to be willing to confront sin. He's not going to be willing to address it and deal with it, that he will in fact permit it so as not to bring conflict into his family. But Amnon doesn't go to his father, doesn't reveal to his father the desires and longings that he's having and find a way to address them. Instead, he rapes his sister. And then after doing this vile deed, Amnon's lust turns to disgust. And suddenly he is repulsed by his sister after having her, and he kicks her out of his room. And then Tamar covers her face with ashes. She tears her clothes, and she begins wailing as she walks through the palace. This is a public act of lament. She has made herself vulnerable publicly for all to see, opening herself so that if anyone is willing to listen and connect with her in this moment, she is available to do so. And what does David do in response? Nothing. Perhaps David, having committed this same crime, doesn't feel that he has the moral authority to condemn it. Perhaps David is ashamed that he sent Tamar into the room where it happened, and he feels culpable. The scripture tells us that David, when he finds out, is angry at Amnon, but he doesn't punish him. And the scripture says he doesn't do it out of love. And perhaps David feels like, well, our family is already going through a hard time, so I don't want to make it worse by bringing this up and addressing it. Whatever the reason, David does not listen to Tamar's lament. And when people's laments are not heard, they turn to grumbling, which is what happens. You see, David has another son, Absalom. He is a full sister with Tamar, and he is enraged by what his half-brother Amnon has done. But he says to Tamar, don't say anything about it. Keep quiet, because our dad, he won't do anything. And then it says, for 2 years, Absalom says not a word to his brother Amnon, not a word for good and not a word for bad. But you better believe Absalom is grumbling to his servants, because 2 years later, he hatches a plot. He invites all his brothers out for a feast in the middle of the woods. And when Amnon is drunk, Absalom gives the order, and they kill Amnon. And then Absalom flees. And once again, David hears news about one of his sons committing a horrific act, the murder of one of the brothers, and David's response is to do nothing. David will not confront this sin. David will not address the hurt that is in his family that is growing and hurting more people. David will not hear the lament of his children. And if laments are not heard, they turn to grumbling. But David's general, Joab, knows that now Absalom is the crown prince. And for the well-being of the kingdom, Joab convinces David to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem, because the crown prince and the king better get along. But even when Absalom comes back, David refuses to talk to Absalom, to the point that Absalom, to get his dad's attention, goes and sets the general Joab's field on fire, and the general shows him, so you set my field on fire, what's with that? And Absalom says, no one will talk to me. He said, at the very least, put me on trial for killing my brother. Let's have a court case and get our family's sin out in the open where it can be addressed. And even then, David refuses to do so. He kisses Absalom on the cheek, but he refuses to talk about it. He refuses to talk about the sin that is present in his family. He refuses to hear his children's lament, even in the context of a court case, where one brother has killed the other. And if laments are not heard, they turn to grumbling, which is what happens. Absalom says, okay, I'm here in Jerusalem. My dad won't listen to me. He won't put me on trial. So Absalom goes in front of the palace every single day. And when people show up to the palace to bring a grievance to the king, to have a court case settled by the king, Absalom says, oh, you're coming for justice from my dad? He's not available today. Yeah, he's just not up for hearing court cases. He's unable to resolve disputes right now. I'm real sorry about it. Such a bummer you can't get justice. But you know, if I were in charge, I'm right here. I would be available to address your concerns. I would be available to give you justice. If only I were king, everything would be so much better. And the scripture tells us that in this way, Absalom stole the hearts of Israel away from his father. And in short order, Absalom raises up the people of Israel in rebellion against King David. And then, as we finally get to the part where we heard this morning, where David says to his generals, to Joab and all the others, in front of the hearing of the whole army, he says, for my sake, deal gently with Absalom. And then the battle happens, and David's army wins, and Absalom rides away on a horse trying to escape, but he's riding through the woods, and he gets caught in the branch of a tree, and he's hanging there by the neck. And a soldier sees Absalom hanging in the tree, and he goes to the general Joab and says, Joab, I found Absalom. He's hanging from this tree. And Joab says, well, did you kill him? And the soldier says, no, I didn't kill him. And Joab says, well, I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt if you had killed the guy. And the soldier says, general, the king ordered you and all the other generals in front of the whole army not to kill his son. Why would I kill his son? I wouldn't do it for all the silver in the world, because then the king would kill me. And Joab says, I don't have time for this. And he takes 3 spears and he goes up and stabs Absalom. Because even the generals at this point don't believe that David has what it takes to face hard truths. And so the generals are just going to do what they think is best. When David hears the news, he weeps. He weeps for the death of his son, and he says that he wishes he could have died in Absalom's place. We think, by refusing to hear laments, by refusing to hear the grievances and the sins that we have caused or that we have allowed to happen, we think we can protect ourselves. And we think that by grumbling, we can get what we want. But the truth is, when we grumble, we lose ourselves. And when we refuse to hear the laments of others, we lose those whom we love. David would not listen to the laments of his children And so now no one will listen to David's laments. It is a horrific story. And in many ways, Absalom's death parallels Christ's death. Absalom and Jesus are both beloved sons of a father. Both have a bounty of silver offered for their betrayal. Both are hung in a tree, and both are stabbed in the side with a spear to ensure their death. But though physically Absalom and Jesus' death are very much the same, the reason for their deaths are completely reversed. You see, Jesus, he says to the crowds today that anyone who comes to him, he will never send away. That his Father's will is that Jesus lose no one. And so when Jesus says to the crowds, do not complain, do not grumble, right? Do not complain among yourselves. He's telling them, bring your laments to me. You have questions, bring them to me, because I can take them. And he says that he will offer for the life of the world his own flesh. On the cross, Jesus does that very thing. On the cross, Jesus receives the laments, the anger, the pain, the grief, the frustration of humanity raging against their God for all that is broken in the world gets poured out on Christ on the cross, and he receives it. And gladly so. Because Jesus will do whatever it takes so that you will open up your heart to him, that nothing might separate you from God. And then, having received all the anger and pain and lamentations of this world on his own body, Jesus dies, but then he rises to new life. For when we are open in our hearts with God and with each other about the pain in which we have, new life can grow. David, he was never able to be honest with his children about the sin in their family. And so he lost his children. And it is perhaps a curious thing that the people with whom it is most difficult to be honest about our sin, about our failures, about our shortcoming, is our children, for they are the people that we hope most will look up to us. But David is able to restore his relationship with one person in the scriptures, with Bathsheba, of all people. And perhaps it is because with Bathsheba, David can't pretend he's not a sinner. She knows exactly what he has done, the horrific depths of his actions. And the scriptures tell us that after David confesses to God his sin against Bathsheba, and after the first child they have together dies, David goes to Bathsheba, and he builds a new relationship with her. He learns to comfort her, and together they have a second child, born not of lust and power, but of grief and honesty. The second child's name is Solomon. And next week we will hear that Solomon becomes the wisest king that ever reigns in Israel. A reminder that even out of the death that we cause, God is able to bring forth life. And so, siblings in Christ, when you feel your heart well up with pain, with anger and grief, do not turn to murmuring and grumbling, but open your heart to the source of your pain. May you be vulnerable and honest, first and foremost with God, who can bear all the burdens of your heart. And learning to lament with God, may we learn to listen to the lament of those around us, so that we may hold close all those whom we love, just as God holds us close forever. Amen.